Please rise for the reading of God's word. Today's scripture reading comes from Acts 11, 19 to 26. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, disciples were first called Christians. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Good morning. It's good to see all of you here this morning. What a joy it is that we gather together to worship our good God. For those of you who are not familiar with who I am, my name is Ansik. I serve here as one of the pastors, and it is my great privilege and honor to bring you the word this morning. So why don't we go to the Lord in prayer for the word. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for calling us to be here together to praise you and worship you. As we continue to worship you by hearing your word, Lord, we ask that you would illuminate our hearts through your spirit as we search and dig into your word. We pray that you would guide us, lead us by your word, so that we may, as your people, walk in accordance with your word to glorify you. So Father, motivate our hearts. Give us the desire to know you through your word this time. So we commit ourselves to you. We commit our time to you this time. So Lord, speak to us. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Well, we are continuing our series in the book of Acts, which we have been exploring for many months now. And if you haven't been following along, or if you miss any of the sermons in the book of Acts, you can always go to the tube, right? The YouTube, to watch the sermons that you missed. But through these series and many accounts in the book of Acts, especially up to chapter 11, we see how essential and crucial it is for us to receive and share God's grace to respond to our call to disciple others and to further the mission of the church. And it's been both encouraging and inspiring to reflect on these messages from Acts, because the early church, the early believers, they really provide and set a powerful, compelling example for all of us to follow today. And so we've been talking about this for some time now, and hopefully you've been thinking about this and you're not just listening to the sermon and saying, all right, you know, I already know this stuff. I know Paul, Peter, John, I already know what they did. Why can't we just talk about something else by now? But I think we always have to be reminded of the importance of discipleship and why we need to be discipled. I believe many of us in this room, and even if you're not in this room, many of us who are here together will admit and confess that we are able to be here together because somebody invested in our lives. Somebody prayed for us. Somebody discipled us. Somebody helped us to know Jesus Christ. And it's just so great that God is doing his great work through those people that are around us. And so, this is the importance of discipleship, right? It's that we don't just go on this journey alone. We don't just learn how to be Christian, a Christ follower by ourselves, but we do it together as we're discipled. And that's why we need discipleship. And so, as we talk about this, I want to discuss the conclusion of today's passage where Luke, the author, tells us in verse 26 in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So now, this is a more Bible trivia knowledge that you know. Somebody asks you, right? Where did that word come from? Christian, right? You can say, you know, in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, they were first called Christians in Antioch. I hope you can say that confidently from today on. But this is such a powerful statement that they were first called Christians in Antioch. And when 2,000 years later in our culture and then our day, I don't know what you think of when you think of the word Christian. Right? When someone asks you, what religion are you? When you tell other people that you're a Christian, what do you mean by that when you say that? I was surprised to find out that when we were down in Abbotsford, and whenever I would talk to anybody, whether that was in the grocery store or wherever that was, everybody was Christian. Everybody was a Christian. One event that I can still recall to this day is when our son, Abe, was born at Abbotsford Hospital. There's a whole backstory about, you know, us being transferred to Abbotsford Hospital before we got there from Surrey Memorial, but I'll say that for another time. But the nurse there in the birthing unit who helped us was a Christian. And it was so memorable and meaningful to us because not only was she so kind and taking great care of us, you know, sharing Bible verses and things like that, and of course, giving Jessica advice, right? This is how you push, you know, all that stuff. Not only was she so kind, but as it was nearing the end of her shift, she asked us if she could pray for us. And then she took the time to pray blessing over our newborn baby and for our family. And we were like, wow, you know, thanking the Lord. We're in awe in that moment. It was so special and touching. Especially since this happened during the peak of the pandemic, where the hospitals were not allowing the visitors. Like, what are the statistical odds of having a Christian nurse helping you to deliver the baby and then asking if she can pray a blessing over him? Like, how incredible is that? So my wife and I, you know, Jessica and I, we were like, oh my goodness, no, thank you, God. This whole city is Christian. Everybody knows God, loves God, they go to church. That made us consider moving to Abbotsford, right? Wow, such strong Christian community. Strong faith community. This is exactly where our children would grow. And we ended up not moving there, of course. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here today, right? But I eventually found out that they were not all Christians. Sometimes that was not really what they were meaning when they said that they were Christian. It was a cultural thing when they said that they were Christian. They meant, you know, yeah, I go to church sometimes. You know, my mom, you know, she goes to church once a year. My aunt and my uncle, they go to church every once in a while, and I follow them sometimes. I guess, you know, I'm a Christian. And I came to find out that it wasn't based on this word, Christian. And that's what I want to talk about today, what it means to be a Christian. And I think Luke depicts in this passage today what it means to be a Christian. And so I want to go through these three characteristics that cause these believers in Antioch to be labeled this title, Christian. So one and two go together. The first is that they grew more dependent on God through their trials. They didn't fall away from God, but they grew more dependent on God through their trials. And then number two was that their trials, even though they tried to prevent them from living out their faith, from proclaiming the gospel message, these disciples actually spread the gospel message even more. And so wanting to go hand in hand, that through their trials, they grew more dependent on God. And because they grew more dependent on God, they spread the gospel message even more. After a season of revival and growth in the beginning of the book of Acts, we see the church in Jerusalem just grow exponentially. Thousands and thousands, tens of thousands of believers are now making up this church in Jerusalem. And the Jews, they see this, and they don't like it, and they want to put it into it. And so what they do is they begin to persecute the church. They begin to falsely accuse the believers, and they imprison them. And they even kill some of them. And we know one of the most famous persecutors of the church, his name is Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, who later becomes Apostle Paul. And so because of this persecution, the believers, they have to disperse this church, this mega church, right, of tens of thousands of believers. It's now dwindled down to the apostles and some of the remaining believers in Jerusalem. And so all of the diaspora Jews who came in because of the great feast, right, because of the Passover, they stay there because of the church, because they met Jesus Christ. And they're now learning about Jesus Christ. They're fellowshipping in the church in Jerusalem. Now, these people have found themselves back in their hometowns. They're back in their own cities, in their own countries, because they are being persecuted. Now, think about it for a moment. They have been driven back. That means that there's no more apostles, there's no more pastors, you know, elders, where they're saying, all right, we're going to start a new church here. No, they're on their own. They're on their own. After a season of growing with the apostles and in the church in Jerusalem, they have now been scattered to these different places. But as a result of this scattering of the church, instead of the church dying out, we read that the church actually grows even more and expands even more. Why? Because of these disciples of Christ. They had a choice. They had a dilemma as they were facing this trial. Were they going to walk away from the Lord because there's no more leadership? Because they have no church to go to anymore? They've been driven back to this homeland, and so they don't know what to do. And the question for them was, the dilemma that they had was, are they going to walk away from the Lord, or are they going to pursue the Lord in faith? Are they going to remember what they've been taught by the apostles? And are they going to continue to walk in the ways of Jesus Christ, even though they don't have that kind of leadership and guidance anymore? What did they do? We read in verses 19 through 21. Now, those who are scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen's travel as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Instead of becoming fearful, instead of just walking away, instead of turning away from their faith, they started to depend on God even more. It says that they went, and since they didn't have a church to go to, what did they do? They started proclaiming the gospel message. They didn't just preach it to the Jews, but they started preaching it to anyone who would listen. And in verse 21, it says, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Now, this is the great working of God, that even in their trial, even in their persecution, God was still at work. And his hand was upon them so that they could, you know, continue to fulfill the promise, the covenant, the work that he was doing from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the end of the world. He didn't stop working because they now have been scattered. And so Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 7, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." It was through this living hope that these new believers had that they were able to continue to persevere even through their trial and persecution. They continue through their faith that Peter describes here, even more precious than gold that has been tested and refined by fire. It is through this trial that their faith comes out, that their faith is refined, that their faith is tested, but their faith continues to persevere. It's already been over 3 years since this great pandemic, this great shutdown. It's already been 3 years, can you believe it, since the nation shut down because of COVID. It was time of despair. It was time of death. It was time of confusion and uncertainty. And it was time where businesses were going out of businesses. They were shutting down. It was time where all the streets were empty because of this stay-at-home kind of orders by the government. Remember that? You know, hashtag social distance and stay home. I don't know if you still remember, but just until 2 years ago, it was pretty chaotic. Weirdly enough, during that time, there was a shortage of toilet paper as well. It was truly a time of chaos. But it was a time of test and trial for the church as well. It was kind of like weeding out of those who would just stay faithful to the Lord versus those who would just choose to walk away. I remember during that time, I met with the leadership of our church, and I remember telling them how this is a pinnacle time for us as Christians, because either we can just kind of fade into the background and we can just kind of sit back and just let everything, you know, go and hope that everything will turn out. Or we can just pursue God even more. We can pray even more. We can even be more fervent as we seek the Lord. I believe that still rings true even to this day. Because even now, it is so easy for us to become lazy in our faith, especially when we can do everything in our own convenience and in our comfort. When we don't even have to come to church anymore to have church. It's so easy to become lethargic and even indifferent about our faith. But on the other hand, just as Peter was talking about for us as Christians, is that even in those uncertain and challenging and in these difficult times, it can still be a time where our faith is even greater, sweeter, better, and gold that is tested by fire, which will cause us to bring great glory to God. You see, in this time of persecution for the early church in Acts, even though they were scattered, even though this trial happened, they glorified God more through this trial than if they just stayed in Jerusalem by themselves. Let's say it one more time. It was through this trial that God was glorified even more through the church. And it's through that pandemic. It's through our trials, our daily struggles, that we come to the Lord in the faith that he has given us. And through those trials, he receives more of the glory through our lives and through our church. in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John and the other disciples there, they're persecuted by the Sanhedrin. And they're, you know, telling them, don't speak about Jesus. Don't preach the gospel. And Peter and John, they boldly respond by saying this. Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. It was through this trial and persecution that the church continued to speak and proclaim and preach the gospel message, because God was at work and his hand was upon them, and the church continued to expand beyond Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, just continued to expand because those people, those believers, remained, they stayed faithful to the Lord. A little over a week ago, we had a saddening incident at our church when an arsonist attempted to set our church on fire. Thankfully, there was no damage to the church building and no one was affected by it, since this happened very early in the morning. So our church leaders, elders, pastors, we gathered together to pray. We pray, you know, not only for the individual who committed this act, but also for our congregation and our church. You see, what I'm trying to get out of this is that I'm not just talking about the church 2,000 years ago in Antioch. We too, as a church, face various forms of persecution, whether we recognize it or not today. And we as a church, whatever that we go through, whether it's a pandemic or an arson attack, or personal struggles, or whatever it may be, we as a church shouldn't shrink down. We shouldn't be discouraged. We shouldn't stop preaching the name of the Lord, because God is still working. He's working through our church. I don't know if you know this, but there are so many people now who are desperate. They're desperate for a Savior. They're desperate to know Jesus Christ, and we as a church need to go out there and tell them that there is a Savior, that there is one who has died for them, who forgives their sin, who offers them eternal life. And so, instead of not talking about Jesus Christ, we need to talk about Jesus more, and we need to proclaim his gospel. The third point why these people called the church in Antioch Christians was because, whether it's derogatory or not, these Christians, these Christ followers, their identity rested in Jesus Christ, who was their only Savior, their Messiah. The disciples were called Christians because their hope was only in Jesus Christ. When Barnabas, a Cypriot Jew, when he comes to investigate what is happening, and all this commotion, all these things happening in church in Antioch, he finds that there are many new Gentile believers. This is what he says. He says in verse 23, remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. He continues to encourage them to continue in faith, even if they are persecuted, even in their trial. These disciples were called Christians because they couldn't stop. They couldn't stop talking about Christ. They belonged to Christ. They were united in Christ, and their identity was in Christ. Their exclusive faith in Christ caused them to become inclusive in their love for one another. And about the culture and demographic of Antioch, this is what Darrell Bock remarks. He says this in his commentary. Antioch reflected a marriage of Oriental and Hellenistic life, with Greeks, Syrians, Phoenicians, Jews, Arabs, Persians, Egyptians, and Indians making up the population. The church, with its practice and doctrine, represented a distinctly countercultural way of life. Antioch was a cosmopolitan city full of gods, where Judaism functioned as an exception in clinging to one true God. So the other people in Antioch, they took notice of these disciples of Christ because of the different way that they were living, because of the different way that they were worshiping God. For other religions, you could have many gods, And everybody could come and worship whatever the God they wanted. Or it was that you had one God, but you need to be a certain type of person from a certain background, certain culture to be part of that religion and to worship that God. But the church in Antioch said, we believe in one God, one true God, and one Savior. And because of Him, our identity rests in Him. And same for us. We, all of us, we unite, we're united, no matter what background, what, you know, culture, what culture we're from, we're all united in Him. And that's what separated, that's what made them distinctive from the other people, from other religions, is that all these people came together and they worship this one true God. And so Daryl Bagge continues in his commentary that the name is significant because it shows that it was the identification with Jesus as a Christ, as a Messiah, that people noticed. It also suggests that a separate identity is emerging for this group, which earlier was appealing to Jews only. It may well be that mixed ethnicity is now forcing the issue of self-identification alongside the believers' messianic about Jesus. In other words, these Jewish disciples, they were no longer Jewish Christians. They were no longer Greek disciples or Gentile disciples. They were all Christians, Christ followers. What I'm saying is that they were Christian first and then Jew. They were Christian first and then Greek. Christian first and then Syrian. And then whatever you name it. And that is what stands out to the world. That we're not just Asian first, right? We're not just Chinese first or Korean first or European or Vietnamese, but we're all Christian first. Our identity is in Christ first. And don't get me wrong, that doesn't take away our culture, that doesn't take away who we are. But what I'm saying is, it's not who we are first, but we are all in Christ. As I was preparing the sermon and meditating on what it means to me, I couldn't help but cry tears of joy by the fact that the very first believers to be called Christians, it wasn't the Jewish disciples and the great Pentecost, right? With all the miracles happening, that's not when they were first called Christians. It wasn't when the 3,000 Jews came to know the Lord when Peter was, you know, giving that sermon. But the believers were first called Christian when people from all nations came together to worship Jesus Christ. And Luke, he says that that is when they were first called Christians. And so, though we are different in culture or color, or even language, we come together because we have been saved by the one Lord, and we recognize and we worship Jesus Christ. And because of this, this mystery of the gospel, this beauty of the gospel, the world looks upon the church, right, and is baffled. How do you guys do this? How do you guys do that? No? What do you guys have? How do you make this happen? How can all of you come together and love one another and be with each other and not get sick of each other? I mean, sometimes maybe we get sick of each other, but obviously we repent and forgive, right? But the world is baffled. They're saying, how do you do this? How can you do this? And so we learn from today's passage that the marks of a Christian are that through trials and persecution, we grow more dependent on God and we proclaim the gospel message in an even bolder way, and that our identity rests in Jesus Christ alone. But this all came from discipleship, and that's what we're talking about today, right? This couldn't have resulted if there was no discipleship, if the believers had not learned, if the believers had not grown in Jerusalem, then they would not have known what to say when they went back to their homeland. They would not have known what to preach. They would not have known the gospel of Jesus Christ. They would not have known that this gospel message is not just for the Jews, but it's for everyone, everybody to hear and to be saved. Even in this passage, more and more believers come to know Jesus Christ in Antioch. Verses 25 and 26 tell us, Barnabas went to Tarsus to find Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. Why? For a whole year, they met with the church and they taught a great many people. What were Paul and Barnabas doing in Antioch? They were once again discipling Christians there. They were helping them. They were teaching them the teachings of Christ. They were keeping them accountable. They were helping them to grow and mature spiritually as Christians. And so it is the same with us. No matter if you're 8 or 80, we continue to grow as the disciples of Christ through discipleship. And this we cannot do alone, but we do together as a church. Paul and Barnabas, they could have easily gone to each individual believers, and they could have easily said, okay, you know, this is what I'll teach you. This is, you know, that. You go there. I teach you this. You go. They didn't do that. It says that they came together. They met with the church. And they came together. They grew as a church. And this is what Jesus had intended. This is what God had intended since the beginning. So we recall from Matthew chapter 9, verse 37, this is what Jesus says. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Question is, who are these laborers? They're us. They're you and I. They're the Christians. Discipleship isn't always easy. Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it takes all of our strength. But just as we read today, the hand of the Lord will be upon us as we grow as a church, because it is for His glory and for His purpose that we grow as Christians. You see, we don't grow as a Christian just for our own gain, for our own profit, for our own benefit. But we grow, and God allows us to grow in faith for His purpose and for His glory. Just as we have learned from others, and just as we have been discipled by others, we're called to disciple others. Not just take the knowledge that we have, and not just take the faith that God has given us, and just be content on our own, to help others grow in their faith, to support and aid and keep accountable to others who might not be as strong in faith. And so let us be like the church in Antioch, that we don't just call ourselves Christians, but that when Vancouver looks at our church, when the world looks at our church, no matter what they're thinking inside, it might be those derogatory things, or they're saying, ah, these, you know, Christians. But at least they'll be calling us Christians. And they won't be calling us something else. They'll know that we are Christians because of the love that we have for God and the love that we have for one another. The first century, when the world saw these followers of Christ, they called them little Christ. They called them little Christians, Christ followers, because of the way that they followed Christ. They were saturated by the grace of God regardless of who they were. They came together because they had all experienced this grace of God through Jesus Christ. And so they were called Christians. And so let us be known because of the love that we have for God and for the love that we have for one another. Let us be known because our identity rests in Jesus Christ. Let us only know Christ, only talk about Christ. Let us lead others to Christ, and let us be a church of true disciples and followers of Christ. And let our faith not cause us to become lazy or walk away, but rather let us become more fervent and passionate for Christ, that the world will know that we are Christians. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your grace in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And it is because of the grace that we have received and the identity that you have given us in Christ that we're able to praise you and worship you. And that we're just able to come together as your church, a united one spirit, united with one heart. So Lord, we just lift up each member of our church this time to you. We ask that you continue to work through our church, continue to work through each member of the church, that we may glorify you in and through our lives. Help us to grow as disciples and to also disciple others. Thank you that your hand is upon us, upon our church. Continue to use us, use our church for your glory. Pray this in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen.